Last week, we had the message was based on the three firsts, and we talked about God's will, that his will is that we all be in his kingdom, that we all be with him for eternal life. And that was the first of the three firsts, and we'll talk about a second one today. But before I start, I want to just recap. Yes, it's last Sunday afternoon, which was the funeral of Sweet Pea. I don't know how many of you know Sweet Pea, but he used to live across the road. His name is Roger George. And as I got to know Sweet Pea, I realized he was quite the character, a little bit more than we may have known of him. And interestingly enough, I'm sorry? Nope. I missed it. I'm sorry.
I say I know. I think we all know Sweet Pea.
We all know Sweet Pea. Okay, good. I didn't know him that well until I visited him a few times. But this was the interesting part. The interesting part, which I did not know, is that Mordecai Richler was one of his friends. Now, Mordecai Richler, if you all know who he is a great Canadian author, or was. One of his famous books was The Apprenticeship of Duddy Kravitz. He also wrote another book called Solomon Gursky Was Here. And in that book of Solomon Gursky was a character by the name of Strawberry. Strawberry just happened to be like Sweet Pea, interestingly enough. And so in going through and finding out a little bit more about Mordecai Richler and Sweet Pea, I found a couple of quotes from Mordecai Richler. One of the quotes was, "There are 10 commandments, right? Well, it's sort of like an exam. If you can get 8 out of 10, you're just about at the top of the class." There was another little episode that he told us about, or I was told about by his daughter, Wendy, about how Mordecai Richler was to receive some kind of an accolade and a dinner at the Ritz-Carlton Hotel in Montreal. Now, if you know the Ritz-Carlton, it's probably, if not the most exclusive, or it was then, hotel, certainly 5-star plus. And Mordecai Richler didn't want to drive in himself, so he asked Sweet Pea to drive him to this dinner. Now, Sweet Pea, Mordecai used to come out here on the weekends, and he had a country home here, and I guess on the weekends, it was Molson's for Sweet Pea and Glenlivet for Mordecai Richler, okay? That was their weekends. Anyway, to continue, Mordecai said to Sweet Pea, "You got to take me into this thing at the Ritz-Carlton," so Sweet Pea said, "Sure." He took him in his pickup truck. Okay. And the pickup truck was a rust bucket. It was painted green. And they called the pickup truck the Green Alligator. And he drives it to the Ritz-Carlton and has it valet parked. So, but this is just a little bit of a lead-in to the next quote from Mordecai. He says, "One final thought. Whenever I was caught in bumper-to-bumper traffic on the highway leading to my cottage, creeping along behind a battered, rust-eaten pickup truck with a sticker on his rear bumper that read, 'Jesus Saves,' I used to think, 'Don't count on it, Buster.' Now I'm no longer sure." Amen. And that was what my encounter with Mordecai, with Sweet Pea. You see, Jesus saves. In John chapter 6, I've talked about the three first. In John chapter 6, verse 35, "Those who believe will have eternal life," then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And then in verse 40, for my Father's will, his will, is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Everyone who looks to the Son, everyone who puts Jesus Christ first, okay, and believes in him shall have eternal life. Because Jesus saves. Jesus saves. You see, Jesus does something that no man can do or has ever been able to do. There are four things. There are four things that you might want to remember. Number one, Jesus saves and paid the penalty for our sin. Nobody else can do that for you. Jesus saves because he removes the guilt of our past. Sometimes we don't believe that, but he does. We have no reason to be feeling guilty because Jesus took all of that away from us and paid the penalty. Jesus also saves in that he saves us from Satan. He is our defender. When Satan and his demons attack, we can rebuke Satan in Jesus' name. But we can't do it on our own without Christ. And the last thing that Jesus did, he had victory over death so that we can be resurrected and live. See, Jesus saves. And that's why Jesus should be first in our lives. That's why we should put Christ first in our lives. You see, he is the only one who can give us life and has given us life. Oswald Chambers, who I've become a fan of, wrote in one of his devotions that was available just a few weeks ago. It said, either sin or God must die in my life. What's your choice? Sin or God? Which one is it going to be? Which one is going to die in your life? Louis read Romans chapter 6, the first few verses. I want to read the last three verses that he read one more time, because these verses are absolutely critical to what we believe and in putting Christ first and why we should put Christ first in our life. In Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 8, it goes, now if we died with Christ, if we repented, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. See, Jesus saves. Jesus saves, and he had victory over death. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin, our sin, not his. He died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's why we put Christ first in our life, because he gives us life. He says we are put alive to God in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to put Christ first in your life? I can go through some of the things that I'm sure you're all very familiar with, and you could probably guess them right now. One way of putting Christ first in your life is through prayer. Your day should start with prayer. It's the first thing that should happen. We wake up in the morning, and is it the problems you're thinking of first, or do you put Christ first and say, Christ, I'm bringing these to you? You read and study his word. We can pray to Christ, but the way he talks back to us is through his word. You'd be surprised how many times when you read his word or read a devotion that was written, or you might listen to a podcast. In this day and age, listening to podcasts is very familiar, very easy to do. There are podcasts on all kinds of things. There's a great series of podcasts where you can listen to a psalm a day and then have it explained to you. There are just so many ways in which we can put Jesus Christ first in our life. Through prayer, through study, through his word, through listening, to reading devotions, to hearing podcasts. I mean, we're blessed that we can have podcasts and television and the internet, because if it's used properly, it's a tremendous gift that wasn't even available, I don't know, 50 years ago? Maybe even 40 years ago. What an amazing thing now that this is available and so readily available to us. But there's another thing that we have to do if we're going to put Christ first in our lives. And that is, we need to obey. I mean, in this day and age, obedience seems to be a bad word. Oh, you got to behave. John Stott, a very famous writer, written many, many books. I really like what he's written. Was asked one day, how do you summarize what it means to be a Christian? And he said, well, it's very simple. He says two words, believe and behave. Believe and behave. You see, Christ does, even though he loves us tremendously, he wants us to behave, because the alternative is not very pleasant. So in 1 John chapter 3, it says, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. Yes, we can ask God. We can ask God, show me your will. We'll talk about that in a minute. But we receive from him anything we ask, because we keep, what do? We keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Yes, we have to obey his law. Interestingly enough, Walter mentioned Nehemiah, and if you've been following the Bible through the year, you probably have just finished the book of Nehemiah, or very close. It's one of my most favorite books, because Nehemiah teaches us how to pray. But Nehemiah also teaches us the importance of obedience and the law. And as Walter read, the law was read. It took them 6 hours. We won't do that now. But we'll keep on with this verse. It says, keep his commands and do what pleases him. And then he says, this is the command. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. You know, on Pentecost, we were reminded that the Holy Spirit was given to all those who receive Christ and believe. So one of the things in putting Jesus Christ first, apart from prayer and studying his word and being immersed in his word and listening to what he has to say, and putting all things first, we have to obey, and we obey by following his command. And there are the two great commands: love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and basically with all your being. And the other one is to love your neighbor as yourself. How else do we put Christ first? He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31. So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of God. Put Christ first. We live in an abundance around this, in this part of the world. We are so blessed. We should, you know, we should praise God and thank God. And, you know, we're always told when I was a kid, oh, you got to say grace. Yeah, and we would say it very quickly, you know. I get offended once in a while when somebody said, oh, say grace. Oh, yeah, rub a dub dub, thanks for the grub. That's not saying grace. We have to know that Christ has given us all these things, and we should put Christ first seriously. Whether it's at mealtime, whether it's on the job, whether it's just to say, God, thank you that I have a job. Thank you that I've been able to graduate from school and I can move on. Thanks, Peter, for reminding us. Thank you for showing me as an individual what my purpose in life is and maybe what I would like to do and where I want to spend my time. I know there's a person in this room who wants to do some studying and learning this summer. He's sitting there quietly. You want to tell us what you're going to be doing? No? Okay. Well, I've learned that he wants to get involved with machinery, right? And all these, actually it takes a lot of brains to do what he wants to do, and it's amazing. But you put God first, and if you say, God, help me through this, guide me, lead me, direct me, it's just amazing how God will answer. But it's also help you ask God to help you as you progress through those things. So it's not whether you're just eating or drinking, it's whatever you do. Working in the garden, thank you God that I've got the opportunity and the pleasure to get my hands dirty and to see flowers grow. You know, we put all of this, you know, we just say, we do it for your glory. Look at those beautiful flowers in front of us. It's thanks to God. It's glory. It's beauty. Whatever we put our hand to do and whatever we receive, we should do for God's glory. We put Christ first. You see, we carry the name above all names. We carry the name as children of God. We carry the name above all names. And this name, you know, we know of Christ, Jesus, name above all names. But we carry that name as well. And you know what's interesting about that name? When they say it's above all other names. Yeah, and we might want to think right away, well, that's above, you know, put the name of another person in that slot. His name is above any leader in the world that you want to think. Any scientist, any doctor, any philosopher, any politician. Yes, of course his name is above all that. But you know what else his name is above? His name is also above when we feel helpless and sick. His name is above loneliness. His name is above cancer. His name is above depression. His name is above being, feeling that, well, it's just not right. There's something there. But we can go to that name and put Christ first, because that name is above all names. It wipes out all those other names. You see, it's easy for us to put Jesus Christ first when we're in time of distress. And I know just about everybody in this room has had some times of distress. And when you're in distress, you know, David has been great in giving us psalms that start out, I cry out to you, God. And we cry out to who? We cry out to Jesus Christ. We are putting him first in our life. We're putting our problem, our distress, our sorrow, our trial, whatever it is, first to him. But we also should put Jesus first when we have joy. We should put Jesus first when our trial is over and we can look back and say, thank you, you taught me certain things. But I can also say thank you. I can put Jesus first just by the beauty of his creation and the joy that that brings. We put Christ first, and we do so with thanks. Interestingly enough, in Psalm chapter 37, verse 4, it says also we're to take delight in the Lord. So we put Christ first. We put him first with our prayer life, our study, and our reading of his word, in our obedience, in recognizing all that he does for us. But we put him first by saying to him, we delight in you. We delight in you, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. So, The next part is, how do we practically put Jesus Christ first in our life? And the answer to that is, we ask him to show us his will, to do our will, that we go to him and say to him, God, show me your will. I really love the attitude of Eileen. She's gone through some really tough times in the last few weeks and months. And she says, I put it in God's hands. It's God's will. I'll let Eileen tell you what she's looking forward to. It looks like there might be the possibility that she'll be almost a next door neighbor. But this is it. To put Christ first is to say to him, I surrender to you. I want your will to be done in my life. That's the first thing I will do. So now it comes down to, well, what do you mean asking for him to have your will done, his will done in our lives? Is there a formula where I can go to God and say, show me your will? Show me how your will can be done. And there is, interestingly enough. The first thing he asks us to do is to make a commitment. In John chapter 7:17, Jesus says, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He was answering a Pharisee at the time. But the interesting part of his answer is, anyone who chooses to do the will of God. If you are going to choose to do the will of God, you make that your commitment. I'm putting Jesus first, and I'm making a commitment, God, that I will do your will. A little anecdote. Guy goes into a car dealership. He sees two really nice cars. Time to get a new one. He wants to know God's will. What should I do? Okay. There's this really nice sporty model here, and there's the little bit more practical model over here. I got a wife and a couple of kids. The sporty one would be great, wouldn't it? But the practical one is probably better for my family. But I want to do God's will. I'm going to leave this decision into God's hands. And so he says, you know what? When I go into the dealership, I'm going to flip a coin. And when I flip the coin, if it's heads, it's the sporty model. And if it's tails, it's the more practical family model. So he flips the coin. It comes up tails. It's the family model. Then he says, God, how about best of 2 out of 3? That's not a commitment, okay? The commitment is, and of course that's a sort of a silly analogy, but you know what? We do that sometimes. We sort of say, you know, God, show me your will. He opens the doors. The will is blatantly obvious. And we say, oops, I don't know if I really want to do that. That's really not what I was expecting. But if you make the commitment, all right, you will do God's will. To do God's will, it will get done. He said, there's another part about this commitment. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are, when we receive Christ, he gives us his mind, the mind of Christ. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. When we have the Holy Spirit in us, in the mind of Christ, then we are able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and interestingly enough, perfect will. You see, God's will is perfect. He doesn't make mistakes. So whatever he's showing you to do or leading you to do, all right, you know that that is his perfect will. The second thing after commitment is to know that God wants you to recognize that he works in you. Okay, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to do what? To fulfill his good purpose. So when you ask God for him to show you his will, and you make that commitment, and he shows it to you, it's not just for your good, it's also because it's his purpose being fulfilled. There's something he's asking or leading you to do that supports his purpose and his goodwill. It's incredible when you think about how when we are united with Christ through the Holy Spirit and we ask Jesus to be first in our lives and to have his will done, we are not just having the will done for ourselves, we are fulfilling a purpose that he has for himself as well. We are glorifying, serving, and surrendering to Christ. And part three, so part one is commit to do God's will. Part two is to recognize that by doing his will, it is doing part of his purpose. And the third part of this formula of how to do God's will is to take action. To take action. I think most of us who have ever been through a trial, or any of us who have worried, and we all do, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, okay? So we always think, okay, every situation, all the terrible things, the trials, the troubles, the depressions, the loneliness, the sickness, the disease. No, every situation, those are the good ones too. In all situations, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. God, thank you. Thank you for the joy. Thank you for the meal. Thank you for my family. Thank you for answering prayer. Thank you for all of these things. We take action by prayer, and we do it with thanksgiving. So we ask for the will to be done accordingly. And when we take action, we do so. And we do so with asking. We ask because that's what he wants us to do. He says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. It's not just asking to receive Christ in your life. You can ask him for his will to be done. Ask for his will to be done. Whether it's to, where do you want to live? What kind of a career do you want to have? Find out his purpose. There was a survey done in a few churches about when you ask for God's will, what are the two or three things that you ask for the most? They did a survey. And the top two things that came out of it were vocation. What's my career? What do you want me to do going forward in life? And location. Where do you want me to live? Interestingly enough. Third one was finding a partner in life. But vocation and location. Just as an aside, my wife and I... We moved a lot. Location, obviously, I didn't pray for very well. Because even though we were followers of Christ, I won't list them all. We moved 22 times since my wife and I got married. All right? We moved twice in Montreal, and then to Saint-Julie, Toronto, Ottawa, Phoenix, Knowlton, Phoenix, Boston, Tulsa, Phoenix, Boston. Two times in Philadelphia, Long Island, lived in England, Long Island, Montreal. Moved three times in Knowlton and ended up in Sutton. Okay. This is crazy, right? I, you know, we should ask for God's will, where do you want me to live? There's actually a scripture that says, you know, just stay where you are because that's where I've put you. And I can't remember it off the top of my head, but it's there. But God's will be done. And his will is, I wasn't meant to go to those other 21 places. I was supposed to stay right here in the Eastern Townships. All right. Let God's will be done. But here's what God's will really is. You see, it's not about what we are, what our vocation is, and where we live. It's what or who we are. He wants us to be spiritual beings and bear the fruit of his Holy Spirit. He wants us to bear the fruit of Galatians chapter 5, 22, where it says, we are to bear the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's what he wants. And we can ask for those things. God, please give me the Holy Spirit. Help me to bear fruit. And I'll caution you, when you ask him, your will be done, and please help me to bear fruit, he might just put you through a little bit of a test to get there. But that's fine. We put Christ first, and we put his will first. That's what he wants us to do because he has a purpose for us. In Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. Be very careful then about how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Don't be foolish. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. That's what he asks us to do. Don't be foolish. Ask for God's will. Put Christ first. You see, put God's Son first. Put God's will first. Next week, we'll talk about how we put trust in God first. But for today, let us be reminded that when we ask and when we seek and when we knock, the right doors will open. The right doors will open. Commit yourself to the will of God. Commit yourself to Jesus Christ being first in your life. Put Jesus first. Put his will first. Great God, our Father in heaven, we just come before your throne. And we thank you that you are guiding us through this life. And you're showing us how to do it. And that we do it by putting your Son, who died on the cross, who was resurrected, who paid the penalty for our sin, who has victory over death, who defeated Satan, that we can put him first in our lives. And you will guide us and direct us and lead us. And that your will can be done. We just ask this and thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask Rebecca to